For those of you who don't know, that's Paul Keith Davis. We've had him here, I don't know, half a dozen times over the years. And the last couple of years, he's gone through his own dark night of the spirit. And I wrote him this week after he released that video this week. And I wrote him and told him I got the same stuff back in June. So, he needs to catch up with me. No, anyway, I didn't say that. I'm just messing with you guys. I don't know if you remember, before I went to Russia, I told you that God is at the door. It's out of Matthew 24 I spoke, and he's there waiting for us to come in and spend time with him. So not tonight, but next Sunday night, I'm meeting with the elders. We've had a couple or three discussions about this issue of what do we do as a church with this revelation, and hopefully next Sunday night, we'll have an answer for you. For those of you who are used to things starting up in September, you know, home groups, my men's group, I might have a couple of them, those things, I haven't pushed for new stuff because this revelation's been weighing on me, both the interpretation of it as well as the issue of how we apply it, which is stuff that we've really got to sort out as a church. So please be patient while we discern how things are supposed to look and how we're supposed to approach this thing. I think our church has, like every other church, a unique expression and a unique responsibility that goes with that expression or that anointing. I feel like in many ways our church has the grace to hear from God and to share what we're hearing with the rest of the body in the region and elsewhere. But if we're not going there first, so to speak, or obeying or believing the revelation, then we've really not taken our role or our place. And so I have a few ideas of how we might be able to do this as a church. I also have a time frame in my head. The conference in November. So pray and ask that the elders come into unity and wisdom on understanding. He said it much better than I was able to, which is typical because he's an awesome speaker and I'm not. But the essence of what he said, I said back in June, and I feel like since then we've been wrestling with it. So I wanted to have you hear Paul Keith say it today. And when I heard that video, Pam was listening too. It was hilarious. I had this, my response was different than Pam's. Neither of our responses was more legitimate than the other. They were just honest expressions of, well, how do we do that? Or, man, it's already cost so much. what does this need to look like? And I'm here to tell you that the enemy's going to lie to you about this. He's going to say, you don't need, if you do this, you're not going to get nothing. It'll be just like before. You know, the breakthrough that Steve's been talking about for 16 years hasn't happened, and it's not going to happen. And so if we do this as a church, that's what's going to happen. It's going to fall flat, and there'll be no breakthrough, etc. Or we can't spend the next 2 months just waiting on the Lord, not doing anything. Relationally, you will starve. People get bored and leave. There's people who want to come in and do this, that, or the other. I'm just here to tell you, I want you to think about the fruit level of your ministry the last couple, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years here. Just asking the question. I'm asking the same question. It's like, what if we actually spend as a church a couple of months in God's presence, waiting on him, trusting him with his kingdom, trusting him with the church, trusting him that he's going to give us the revelation we need for the breakthrough that he's desired to give. I'm in just a different place than I have been in the past. I'm not afraid to do this at all. In fact, I'm going to do it whether the church does it or not. And I'm still not sure what that's going to look like, but I'm going to do this. So anyway, I want to give a bit of a sermon this morning. I think I'm going to have to do this in two parts. And it goes with this message in a variety of ways, at a variety of levels. We're in Romans chapter 10. I know we haven't been just staying in there, but we're coming back into it now. And moral of that story is don't eat candy when you're studying the scriptures. These pages get sticky. So we're on. Last time we were in Romans chapter 10, we did a sermon on heralds. Now, we don't have any heralds in our church, but we do. And I don't know, how many of you remember the sermon on heralds? This is why we're reviewing it today. So here's what it says in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So, evidently, this had a great impact on y'all, since not one person remembered talking about heralds. So we're going to do a little bit of review, and that lays a foundation for this next part. A lot of you have had in good questions about the whole shift we're trying to do in creating an international training center and a local training center as well. How do you identify people who want to be pastors? What's a pastor's call? We're going to deal with that because this passage of Scripture gives us a great opportunity to deal with that. But we also need to deal with the issue of the herald. In our culture today, and there are books being written, there are people teaching, there are people leaving the church in droves. There's all kinds of things going on. And the basic idea is this. We don't need churches. We don't need pastors or preachers. We don't need apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. That's old hat. That was for the formation of the church. We've been set free to be God's ministers. And if we just get together with people that we know and love and have good fellowship and do what we feel led to do, we're fine. There are books being written about this. There's all kinds of stuff, all kinds of interesting expressions out there going on in Christendom. And this passage is just one of many in the scriptures that tell us that that particular philosophy or theology is false teaching, it's false doctrine, it's false through and through. And so I'm just going to give you a quick overview of what I shared back in the day. It was a few months ago. It's okay because I don't remember my sermons either. So I actually, pieces of them go in me and they never go anywhere. I remember them when I need them, and that's what happened this week. So there are a lot of people advocating that preachers or organized church aren't necessary anymore. The Bible says something quite different. So what I want to do is tell you to focus on this word, how shall they hear without a preacher? What I shared with you guys back in the day is that God gave order and hierarchy in the church. Preachers, pastors, evangelists, apostles, all these are part of what he, in fact, decided were necessary. Preachers are necessary because they are the ones called to herald, and that's what this word means, herald. There are two Greek words in all of the New Testament that deal with this issue of preacher. Now, every believer in here is called to preach the gospel or to share your faith or to share the gospel. Every one of us is not only called to do that, to be God's witness, be salt and light, but every one of us is anointed to do that. How many of you know that if God calls you to do something, he gives you the equipment to do it? He gives you the ability. So when you, by faith, kind of open your mouth and share with your friend, he is there, present. The Spirit's there, present, and he's working in you. Last week, I shared with you according to the first two chapters of Romans, that people, every human being that you talk to, have three things sown into them in their creation. They have the ability to reason and look at creation and say, this did not happen by accident. There is a God, a creator. The second thing is God instilled in each human being a conscience. And we're all accountable for that conscience. We're all accountable for what we see in nature. The third thing that each human being has inside is the ability to understand what right and wrong is, and we violate that, and we respond to that one of two ways. We either repent or have a broken heart over it, or we continue in it and we defend it. And that's what we see happening in spades in our culture today. So God gave order and hierarchy in the church. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. He also put inside of every human being the knowledge, based the common grace to understand that they have a God who created them. It's not unreasonable to believe that. In fact, our conscience tells us what right and wrong is, and we need to understand that. And beyond that, the ability to reason, to be able to see through creation, the conscience that we have, this whole issue of right and wrong screams inside us. We know when we're violating rules or the law inside. So preachers are necessary to bring forth truth in a culture or a world that doesn't have the desire or ability to seek the truth on their own. And God calls them preachers or heralds. Now, the two words in the New Testament for preachers are found in Acts 8:4 and Acts 8:5, evangelize and curioso. There are two levels. So I just told you a couple minutes ago, the first level is every one of us has an anointing and a calling to share the gospel. The second one listed here, and it's the one that's here in verse 14, how can people hear without a preacher? That particular Greek word is a herald. And a herald is one of the fivefold: apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. These are sent ones. By definition, an apostle is a sent one. Sent by who? Sent by God. And so when Paul Keith was sharing William Branham's testimony of healing that young lady, he stood on the calling, the apostolic or healing authority that he'd been given as a herald. And as a herald, and as an anointed, as a called one by God, he knew not only the authority that he had, but he had the parameters of that authority, and he knew nothing that the enemy could do to keep this girl blind would stand when he stood into his authority. The Bible says that every one of us has been given the authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that none should injure us. So every believer has that equipping, that basic, here's what the truth is, here's what the facts are, you know, about our relationship in authority to demons. Well, God gives gifts of various types with various levels of power. He also gifts the entire body of Christ to be his witnesses and to function as a body. Then he also has his heralds, his fivefold, who express in power and in authority and in a calling that's very clear as a sent one. So that's a very brief introduction to an entire sermon I gave a while back. I don't know, it was a few months ago. And that gets us up to the present here. So good. Thank you. A lot of you, I don't think I've ever preached on this, and I just need to do it today just so you know the facts of what the scripture says about this topic, but also it gives me an opportunity to help you understand how we're approaching this whole issue of identifying potential preachers in Russia and anywhere else God's sending us for this training thing. Because a lot of you have asked or had questions about that, and this is going to be a great opportunity to do that. So preaching is God's ordained method of making disciples or having the gospel preached. There, people have testimonies of reading a Gideon's Bible at a hotel and getting saved. People have testimonies where they had a visitation by Jesus. Those are all more than legitimate. The Holy Spirit can do that. But when you read this really clearly, preachers have to be. They have to exist. As much as Christians would like to do their own thing and say the church is irrelevant and blah, 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 people, you need to understand that God put an order to the kingdom, and he called people that he loves to do what they're doing, the fivefold, to be the expressions of the fivefold. They're needed. They're absolutely necessary. So point number one, the calling of the herald or the fivefold member. How does a man himself know that he has a calling? I've had numerous people over the years come to me and say, I love God. I have a passion to serve him. I just don't know if I'm called to preach, but it's I think I am, but I don't know. So we're going to deal with that question this morning, and hopefully in a way that makes sense and that's kind and fair and all those wonderful things. So how does the man himself know? The first one is that there's a pressure in his spirit. What do I mean by that? This is something that you don't seek. It's something that's put upon you. So whenever I'm looking for who God is calling to preach or to move into a herald role, so to speak, I'm looking in their testimony, this sense of, you know, I was doing just fine, and then I got this pressure inside where it's bothering me and I can't seem to shake it. You know, I've joked often from the pulpit that I was drafted and that I didn't volunteer. You know, particularly when I don't think things are going well and I wish they were going better. And I remind God of this, and I don't think he's impressed or even amused all the time when I'm doing this with him. But I was definitely called. You know, I had this pressure inside of me. It wasn't something I was seeking. It just came on me. And so, you know, I wrestled with it a lot. You can ask my wife. So it doesn't come as some passing fancy or some passing idea. It's something you can't get rid of. It's something that if you try to ignore it, it keeps coming back. And a good test is to try to get rid of your call or this pressure you feel. If it doesn't come back, you had a heart for serving but not a call. And that every believer has a ministry. Everybody has a gifting. Everybody has an anointing. And you need to fulfill your destiny and calling as a body part in that. It just so happens that your body part isn't necessarily a herald. If you're easily able to walk out from underneath the idea of having a fivefold call in your life. The second thing that happens is a burden comes upon you. This is different from pressure in your spirit where you're sensing God saying that I want you to do this. This is where you get a burden. And a burden is the sense in which prophets talk about. They call it the burden of the Lord. And it's in a sense you're carrying a message and you feel compelled to go and you feel compelled to deliver it. You can't keep silent. And if you don't understand this about yourself, as a herald, you are a truth speaker into a deceived and deceptive world. And you cannot shake the desire to step into stuff that you feel like you have no business doing. Now, I happen to think most believers have that happen to them even fairly regularly. And when you get that kind of a nudge from the Holy Spirit, go for it. But if you're a member of the fivefold or have a calling to be a sent one, it drives you all the time. I cannot help myself, you know, where I get online and I go to the newspaper and I'm looking for anybody that's messing with God and his agenda. I am compelled to write, because I know there's people reading that stuff, and there's people talking about it, and I feel compelled. There are a few of you like this in here, I know you. I feel compelled to tell them the truth, because somebody's going to read that, and it's going to receive it. And they're going to get set free from this bondage, you know, these lies. And, you know, you get called all kinds of names, and probably half of them are true in my case, I don't know. But you know, there's this compelling thing that happens, and you've got to deal with this. You have this message, and you've got to deliver it. Every preacher or fivefold member I've ever met has a particular expression of the gospel and a different emphasis. Like one guy that was my spiritual father for a while, his entire emphasis was a first love, a passion for God that you cannot let go and that you run in. And I needed to be taught by him to flow in that and go in that, because that's a major need today. One of my spiritual fathers had an emphasis on how to receive revelation, interpret it, and apply it. I needed that, because if you have a ongoing relationship with God that has any depth to it or any intimacy, he's going to be talking to you, and you have to figure out not only what he's saying, but what he meant by what he said. I also have had a mentor who taught me about intimacy with God. That particular portion of the gospel is incredibly important, and it's every believer's call to have an intimate walk with God, to know him and his ways. It's his desire to reveal himself to you in that way. So a man called to be a preacher is a man who has an unusual concern about God's glory, and all the Christians I know have this concern. In fact, intercessors have this in spades, where you walk around burdened for the glory of God to come, to change things, because you're burden-bearing the lost, you're burden-bearing the state of the nation or the state of whatever, and you were built for that. You were called to do that. I think intercessors have a lot in common with the fivefold. They're just not the fivefold. So, you know, we have this calling on the fivefold member to be contend for the glory of God, the truth of the gospel, and there's really nothing casual about it. I was sharing with George and Karen. I came in, I don't know if it was Friday or what, must have been Friday, and they were doing budget stuff and stuff I'm just totally not interested in. In fact, when they're trying to figure out a way to simplify it so they can communicate to me whether we're floating or not, because that's kind of what I want to know, and you know, what we need to do. I don't want them to bear the burden of the church's finances. I feel like I'm responsible at one level to help them discern how we do better stewards or whatever. So they're in there sharing some of this stuff with me, and I was thinking when I walked away from them, in fact, I think I said to them, I'm just really concerned about the truth of what God's saying and doing in the church and not about this. You know, I am at some level because I'm accountable to them and I want to cover them, but really I'm just want to get in the pulpit and share the burden that the Lord's given me, you know, based on what aspect of the gospel he'd like us to preach, so that you know. Because if I die tomorrow, I'll feel good that I got this out, because this is what he's been on my heart about. And I want you to be fooled by people out there who are in the ministry who weren't really called or sent, you know, who set up churches as businesses. It's a way for them to make a living and do what they like to do, which is be in front of people and speak. And if you listen long enough, the message isn't the message. And we're going to get into that in a minute. I say that humbly, not arrogantly. It's scary. So people who are really called to be one of the fivefold preach not because they like to speak, not because they like attention, or to be in positions of influence. Those things are seen as necessary to fulfill their calling. That's all those are for. I this is funny. The first time I ever preached at Bethel, the church we were at prior to this one, I was so nervous. I had to use the restroom before the service started, and I already had the mic on here. No, we're not going there. It's not where the congregation heard my business. But what happened was, the mic that I had on this lapel mic, had one of those little black fuzzy tops, and it fell off and it rolled into the stall next to me, and there's a dude in there. So it's not like you're going to reach your hand underneath there. That would cause a certain amount of trouble that you don't want. And I'm wondering if they noticed, you know, and eventually I got the little doodad that went back on the lapel mic, a little black, you know, fuzzy thing. Anyway, I put this on, and I was sitting there thinking, God, I don't want to do this. I'm going to get up in front of close to 1,000 people. I hated speaking. I was scared spitless to do it most of my life. But I had this message. It was just burning in me. I don't remember what that message was that day. It was, this is 20-something years ago. But I remember, I gotta get out of the toilet and go do this, you know. And I think he let that whole scene happen because he just wanted me not take myself so seriously and, you know, bring a little humor to the thing because he was there with me, you know. At the end of the sermon, this guy walks up to me and he goes, that was pretty good. Yeah. And he was probably being generous. But I go, well, did you get the message? And he said, yeah. And I go, well, is there any application for you? He goes, well, yeah, actually, I need to go home and ask my wife's forgiveness or something like that. You know, I go, well, why don't you just go do that? Let's get it. You know, I feel like he's one of those guys that stands there with a placard, you know. You get a 1 or a 10 or a 7. I think he was giving me a 4- or something, you know. Well, go home and deal with your wife. She'll appreciate it, you know. Anyway, so there's this, whenever you have a fivefold calling, there's a sense of constraint on you, like the apostle speaks about in 1 Corinthians 9 and in 2 Corinthians 5, where this is a very real part of your call. The man with the calling can't go sell insurance because he wouldn't feel good about it. He cannot really help himself because the love of Christ is restraining him and compelling him to do what he's been burdened and called to do. A lot of people don't understand that. They try and sell insurance. They try and have small businesses of various kinds, and they're just, God frustrates them because he's got his hand in front of them and he's not blessing it because they have a calling. Others, they sense the calling and they jump into it, but when it doesn't go like they think it should, they feel like they missed it, and so they pull back out prematurely, and all they're doing is going through a dark night of the spirit or dark night of the soul stuff. You know, we see this all the time. Remember when Jeremiah was being persecuted and he was in trouble and he decided he wouldn't talk anymore? You guys ever read that story in the book of Jeremiah? And then it says this, he couldn't keep silent because he had a burning fire in his heart. That is a calling. That is a sent person. Bless his heart. It's like people are rejecting you. They want to kill you. They think you stink, and they tell everybody about it. They try and malign you. They try and ruin your reputation and go, well, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. That lasts about 5 minutes. Yeah. It's not because we lack impulse control. If you're an intercessor and you're like this, you know what I'm talking about, where you feel compelled to pray. The burden of the Lord comes on you. And it's like, we're not doing this tonight. We're doing it now. You know, that kind of thing. So Spurgeon, a great pastor in the past, once said, if you can stay out of the ministry, stay out. I agree with that wholeheartedly. This is not for the faint of heart, and it's not for someone who's not called or sent. It's a miserable experience if you jump in and you're not called or sent, gifted, anointed, and having a great group of people around you, elders, etc., giving you wisdom. So God ordained that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So this is an ordination, and a lot of people don't want to pay pastors anymore. I understand that. There's been a lot of abuse in that area, particularly in the United States, where pastors make very extravagant salaries, and I get that. But the Bible says that those who have the calling need to get paid for the calling because they pay a price for the calling. And covering you and taking care of the sheep, speaking the truth in a divisive and a lawless culture. So the New Testament teaches order, and according to the New Testament, all Christians do not preach. It is only some who do, and we've been considering the terms and conditions by which they do it. So the next thing that we need to talk about this morning, because I'm trying to not go forever, is what's the message of the preacher? And this is a way you can begin to measure if somebody is preaching really the gospel, the good news that is mentioned here. A herald or preacher has to say something that is tied into the gospel. What does Isaiah 61 say? Do you all remember that one? Some of us read that daily for a year and a half. Remember when we first started the church? I know some of us did it. And is that in the Old Testament? Yeah, it is. Isaiah 61, here it is. Boy, it's one of the biggest books, and I was just blown by it. Too much candy and sticky stuff up here or something, I don't know. It was Pam borrowing my Bible. All right. So Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Or if we went to Luke 4, chapter 4, I usually have this stuff all written out, so I don't have to do this, because the pastor used to drive me nuts when I was a kid. It's like, you'd spend more time looking up verses if you just print them out. Now I'm reaping and sowing all my judgments. Okay, Luke 4, 18 through 21, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the message is the gospel, and people are so ready to forget it, or even in some cases people fail to understand it. Others still misrepresent it or misinterpret it. So there is a constant need, Sunday by Sunday, when the body of Christ gathers. Jesus said he wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So we worship him, and we share the word. That's worshiping God. That is a proper expression. We have entire house church movements, not all house church movements, but entire house church movements who purposefully weed out anybody that speaks anything, no worship leader, no preacher. They just sit and wait for Jesus to come lead the meeting. And he said he wasn't going to do that. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, you know. And so basically it's just a lot of silly deception. So people need the message of the preacher. And what is the message of the preacher? It's about Jesus. It says here, "How shall they know or call upon him in whom they've not believed?" So the message that you need to hear is about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about his kingdom. I had a friend call me. He lives out of state, and he's a really amazing minister. He's not a pastor, but his ministry's terrific. I wish I had his gifts. But he has a friend, and this friend said to him, and his friend's not saved, doesn't know Jesus. His friend said to him, "I was reading, and God in the Old Testament told Israel to kill an entire culture. And yet I read in another place where it says, thou shalt not murder." And my friend said, "I'm not a great theologian, and so I called you." I'm like, "Oh, that's so hilarious. You've overestimated me too." So he says, "What do you tell people?" And I was sitting there, and I was like, I've had to answer this question numerous times. And I said, "Well, usually when people, if it's an honest question, I'm going to give you some honest answers here in a minute. But I remembered what I preached to you guys last week, that every human being has been, in their creation, given three aspects or things that I would call common grace that they're accountable for." So I shared all those with this guy. And I said, "So when you're sharing with him, the real question is, why aren't you saved? You know, that's the real question. But we can go ahead and try and answer this, but this is a spiritually appraised answer." In other words, he's not coming from a place of faith or a place of understanding. Because we live in a world that does not say this: Jesus is creator and Lord over all. He is God Almighty. He's perfect in all of his ways. He's glorious beyond description. We don't live in a world that says that. So I said, "I'm not sure which passage in the Old Testament he read, but there were times when God decided that a judgment of a particular culture was necessary. Their time had ended. They were given numerous opportunities to repent and to honor God as God, and they were doing horrendous amounts of, you know, types of sin, killing their babies." Oops, gee, that kind of stings a little bit. I'm in a culture that does that. You know, they were doing all kinds of other stuff. They were worshiping and honoring stuff that was demonic rather than God himself. I said, "So, well, we can just say this: when God decides to judge, he's able to do so because he's God. And he's just. And he is slow to anger, rich in mercy, full of grace, full of love. You need to understand those things about him before you decide you're going to, as the clay, judge the potter. The second thing I told this guy is when you ask a question like that, you need to know the difference between murder and killing in a time of war. Because I don't know, there are times where Israel was in war, they were attacked, and God said, end their lives. It's time for that. I allowed them to do this. Now I'm going to anoint you. I've called you as my instrument to remove these people from the earth because they rejected me, dishonored me, and they have nothing but evil in them. You know, so I'm sharing all this stuff on the phone with this friend of mine, and I was thinking this. How popular is that going to be when he gets a hold of this guy and starts to tell him all his answers? Well, there's, in my experience, there's a few different kinds of people out there that we share with. There are those who are honest, you know, in their agnosticism. They're not sure God exists. They're not sure what he's really like. They read a few things about him, you know. And there's the dishonest ones. You know, so sometimes you're sharing these answers and they'll poo-poo you or worse. And then there's the people who hate God. They've been already given over. Romans chapter 1 people. They're so deep and steeped in sin that they've blown through all the discipline signs and things that God has given them, and they're lost. They've been given over to the lust of their flesh. You know, so you got to figure out who it is you're talking to, or if you can't, ask God to show you, and if he's not showing you, at least ask him to show you what it is you'd like he'd like for you to share. Because there's also the issue of throwing your pearls before swine. You know, so that was a really long answer to a short question, right? Because God is not, he's complicated. You know, he's full of love, full of mercy, full of grace, but he also judges because he's holy and he's compelled to. And we live in a culture who just does not acknowledge that, understand it, embrace it, believe it. So the message of the preacher is about Jesus and his kingdom. He's Lord over the whole universe. But how shall they call upon him who they've not believed? So the message of the preacher is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in our passage here. So it's our job as Christians and the heralds among us to be clear with the gospel and the message that we carry. Christianity is Christ. It's all about him. It is the person of Christ who matters. There's no salvation apart from him. He's the central theme. I remember when I first had some encounters with God, I was not only very enamored with those encounters, but I was really hungry for him. And an older, more experienced prophetic man was talking to me one time. And he said, dude, you are so out of balance. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, look, I know you're in a season where God is showing you all kinds of stuff about himself, and he's giving you massive amounts of revelation compared to what you used to have. But the message you're going to end up carrying is the cross. That was some of the wisest advice I've ever got in my life. That is our message we carry with us. It's the cross of Christ. He is it. He is the eternal one, God Almighty, holy. And it's him we worship, it's him we preach. So a sent preacher is responsible to preach Jesus' deity, how he came to the world to save us, the whole gospel message, the full deal. Preachers are preaching all kinds of things nowadays, and the truth is Jesus is Lord over everything. You know, I would love to say to certain politicians who want to do more deals with Iran and betray our partners, Israel. I just want to say, you know, Jesus is Lord over all, and in the scriptures, he's made it known that those who mess with Israel, it doesn't turn out well for them. And your opinion and where you get your opinions from means absolutely nothing to him. He is God Almighty. He is Lord over all. So you need to bow the knee and you need to cover Israel if you're going to actually. Otherwise, not only are you not incompetent as a leader here, you're a traitor to the nation. That's what I like to say to these people. You know. Okay, moving on. So the message is the gospel, the bearer of good things. It says here that the very feet of those who bring this good news are a joy to people who embrace it. How many of you remember how joyful you were when you understood that God loved you in spite of your sin, and you could spend eternity with him forgiven, and your eternity is in heaven? How many of you remember, oh my God, I just wanted to hug the dude that preached it to me. What a relief. How many of you feel like that's gone? Or it's dwindled? Or it's somewhere back there? It's in there, but I'm not really in touch with it right now because I got a lot going on. I was telling Pam this morning, honey, we have nothing to be upset about or bummed about, depressed about. We got it all. She's like, what, did the $1 million puppy business kick in or what? No, it's not. She didn't really say that. No, we have been graced with relationship with our Creator. Oh my goodness. What an amazing gift. And every one of us in here is carrying that with us to give away. And we're anointed to do it, we're called to do it. So we are the announcers of good news. The preaching of the gospel is good news. It's a way to measure the test of what you're hearing from people. So here's some of the most common counterfeits. I could spend hours doing this, and I'm already way past where I should go. So bear with me. I'm going to do a few here. One of the major counterfeits today is that people get in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and they preach things that are not the gospel. So a list of current errors or counterfeits in our culture. First is the Christian gospel isn't merely a message about morality and ethics. How many of you have heard sermons where you need to do better, you need to get your act together, and you need to do this, that, and the other, and you need to stop this, that, and the other. Now buck up and do what you know is right. Where is the gospel? Where's the good news? See, this is... The goal of people who preach this is to make good people, and they're trying to do that apart from the power of Christ and the gospel, the resurrection power of God, which sets captives free, because Jesus came to set captives free. So we have to preach Jesus to get people set free from that stuff. It's not you need to grunt harder and try harder and make yourself a better person. That's not the message. That's not the gospel message. But we have that going on all over in churches in America today. You know, people and pastors are encouraging people to volunteer and do good things and make our society a better place. Okay. So there's a lot of people out there who believe the Christian message is about living a good life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't live a good life. I think that's an outcome of getting saved, delivered, called, filled, and walking in the Spirit. The second common problem or error in our pulpits nowadays is some pastors have started just answering people's questions to help them live better. It says here we're to herald or to preach. Let's just answer a few questions at church and we'll call that good. And I answered some questions a little while ago, but that's not the message. The message today is about the calling of heralds and the calling of the church to be God's salt and light in our world today. So people want to answer questions so people can live more better, live more peacefully. That's not the gospels. Short little homilies about goodness and warm fuzzies and answering questions is not the gospel. That's not what sent ones do. In fact, some of the guys I pray with weekly back there, a little while back, two of them told me they went to a pastor they know, and they confronted him about this. And they said, What's the message that you've been preaching? Because you're getting people from all over the place coming to your place, and we're hearing that you're giving them little warm fuzzies and telling them they're just fine and being, you know, positive life message, and that's not the gospel. And this guy goes, yeah, I'm doing it on purpose. That was his answer. It's in our region. Ay, ay, ay. Third thing, the gospel's not, it's not a series of discourses on political and social matters, although I bring those up a lot recently because I'm burdened. It's about laying out a plan to make the world a better place. That's not what it's about. People have been talking about the kingdom of God as if it's the business of Christianity to bring God's kingdom through being active in politics and social matters. I'm not going to say who. This was the moderator of the General Assembly of a large denomination. And this is what this person said at their annual meetings. Missionaries must get rid of this notion that their business is to go and what they call preach the gospel to people. That, he said, is not the thing to do. He was talking in particular of Africa. He went on and said, this is what you must do, you must, as missionaries. You must go and live among these people. You must enter their politics. You must share their problems and live the Christian life among them in their political, social environment. And if you do that, he said, there may be some hope that the grandchildren of the people with whom you are living now may become Christians. That's taking that idea I want to be a, what would Jesus do in this situation? So I'll do that. It's about you. It's not about him. It's not about the good news, right? You know, this is going on. It's infecting and affecting the body of Christ all over the place. So, fourth thing, gospel's not about imitating Jesus. Although we need to, and there are some scriptures that point to do that, Christianity is seen in our modern times as a way of life. Jesus is seen as having the best expression of a good life. So you need to mimic him. They go past this and say that you can be a Christian and believe whatever you want, just act like Jesus did. Deny the virgin birth, deny the Trinity, deny the divinity of Jesus. This is real stuff. I read this and I just freak. You know, when I call the author, I do have a little bit of wisdom and discernment. I don't know. If the Lord gives me a little nudge, though, I'm on it. Because I'm compelled, you know. Yeah. So these folks are the type that won't believe anything in spite of what the Bible says. They're on their own agenda. Even if the Bible says it, even if it's in conflict with the spirit of Jesus, which is what they're trying to live in, is like, here's the question you ask somebody like that. What does the spirit of Jesus have to do with anything apart from the Bible, which is the revelation of who Jesus is? How do you deny what the Bible says about God, because that's his revelation to us about himself, and do this spirit of Jesus thing? It just comes from your own it's what you think. It's not about revelation, it's what you think. But we live in a world where there are no absolutes, everything's relative, and if it feels good, do it, because you are God. And these folks are the ones who attack the good news and they pour scorn upon it. I think you people are traditional, old school, intolerant. You know, you can fill in the blanks. There's a new thing out there called contagious liberty. You guys heard of it? You will. I hope you don't. That means God squished it. Contagious liberty says that Jesus came to set you free. He did, didn't he? From sin. Not to be who you'd like to be and do what you'd like to do. You can go pick up your cross and follow him like the rest of us and die to yourself and allow him to be Lord over every aspect of your life. See, it's a different message, but it's very subtle. So this contagious freedom tells you that Jesus was free of the chains of the religious people, and you can be too. So you don't need the church, you don't need anybody, you don't need anything. Unfortunately, I have a bunch of friends that are in this camp, and a lot of ex-friends. Not by my choice. Where are the glad tidings and the good news in this? You just got fed what the serpent gave Eve. If you do this, you'll be like God. Totally free. You'll be God. So all four of these errors are not an expression of the New Testament. They are, in fact, opposed to it. And the main reason to reject them, besides the fact that they're not true, is there's no good news, glad tidings, no lifting up of the name of Jesus, no lifting up of the gospel, no lifting up of the cross, no lifting up of the being set free and forgiven of sin. It's just a different message, and that goes on all over every Sunday in the U.S. When Jesus preached, the Bible tells us the common people heard him, they understood him, and they were gladdened by the message of truth. God has visited and redeemed his people. This is the good news that brings glad tidings. Would you stand with me and pray? So, Lord, I ask that just a real honest, holy boldness and confidence would come on this people, because every one of them is called by you, anointed by you, sent by you into the world as salt and light. And I ask, Lord, that they would be able to embrace it fully, that you'd be glorified in and through each one of them. And Father, I ask that today people would have a new or refreshed understanding of what it means to be a herald, what it means to be a preacher of the gospel, what it means to carry that message of truth that we're all entrusted with. And Lord, I pray that we do it well, every one of us, that we would honor you with our words, our hearts, our expressions, and that we would truly be that salt and light you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know who the ministry team people are, but if you know who you are, would you come on up? I would love for people to be able to receive prayer for healing and any other need you have this morning. Maybe I could get a couple of the elders, a couple of the community leadership team members up here. That would be really helpful.